Luke 17:5 says this, "The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray you help me to be accurate as I teach it. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it, receive it, understand it, and live it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure probably most of us, if not all of us, have had that thought or that prayer at one time. Increase our faith. You know, Lord, I need more faith. So we're going to take a look at that. This passage, immediately following this, is we get into about the idea of if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can, you know, move mountains. And so that's a great thing. That's the context of this passage. And this is one that many people have a hard time to come to grasp with, the idea that we can believe God and have that kind of faith. And maybe we even say to ourselves, well, I believe God, I trust God, I have faith, and I've never seen mountains move. You know, it doesn't seem to be that easy for me. And so we struggle with this idea that just this small amount of faith. I mean, because most of us probably figure we don't have the level of faith that we'd like to have, but I have at least a mustard seed. Amen. I have at least a mustard seed. So we may struggle with this idea of having faith as small as a mustard seed, and we can move mountains. So we'll take a look at that too. And this is ties into last week too. In the following verses after this, you get into verses 7 through 10, we seem to have, don't seem to have anything to do with faith. Last week, I addressed the idea of some passages in the middle of 1 Corinthians 13, a couple of verses that didn't seem to fit. It's like, what are these verses doing in the middle of the chapter about love? They didn't seem to fit. And these verses 7 through 10 in Luke 17 don't really seem to fit in the discussion of faith either. And so it kind of goes along with that aspect of last week's message as well. So once again, I wanted to demonstrate that that's why it's always important to understand Scripture in context. So we're going to take a look at this entire passage in context and see if we can't understand it a little bit better. So I'm going to start again in Luke 17, 5, and I'm going to read through verse 10. And it says this, "The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you." So what he's about to go into next is he's going to say to them, what I just told you, this little bit of faith, and you asking me to increase your faith, I'm going to give you an illustration. I'm going to illustrate for you what you're asking. And that's what he goes into next, starting in verse 7. He says, "Suppose one of you have a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty." You may recognize this. As I said, I've referred to it a number of times recently in other messages. But when I read this, I just think, wow, this is the answer that you give your disciples after they say, increase our faith? You tell them about going out and working and then coming in after you've done your duty out in the field or whatever. You come in and you wait on the master and you take care of him and do all that. And then once all that's done, then you can have something to eat too. And after you've done everything, the master doesn't even say thank you. That's your answer to increase our faith? Does anybody else find that an odd answer? That's odd. It doesn't seem to fit, does it? So what is really going on here? As I said, in verse 5, Jesus asked his disciples ask him to increase our faith. And he tells them, you only need a little bit of faith, guys. You're wanting me to increase your faith, but you need to understand, it's not about increasing your faith. And this is going to be key to this. It's not about increasing our faith. And I know I illustrate this from time to time. I used to think about increasing our faith. My faith was like just, I don't know, believing more in up here and believing more in my heart and just, I'm just going to have more faith, you know? And that's not, I realize that's not faith at all. What God showed me is that Faith is my trust in His faithfulness. When we have to generate our own faith, I don't have a lot of faith in my ability to have a lot of faith. Are you with me? I hope you really focus in this one, because I believe this is, I love teaching on faith. I know it's critically important because it's impossible to please God without it. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. I want you to get this. I don't have a lot of faith in my ability to have a lot of faith. And that's what the disciples are saying, right? Help us to have more faith. Help us to have a lot of faith. But faith isn't my faith. Faith is my trust in God's faithfulness. Now, I can believe for that. I don't trust myself to have a lot of faith, but I trust God to be faithful. And so Jesus is saying, guys, you only need just a little bit of faith. You're asking me to increase your faith so that you can believe and have a lot of faith in and on your own, and that you don't need that. You don't need but just a little bit of faith. Just that mustard seed of faith is what he's saying. Don't worry. You don't have to have some great level of faith. And so what he gives them is what you do need. If you want to operate in faith and see your faith be productive, I'm going to give you an illustration of how that works. It's not about having a lot of faith. This is what faith is. And so he goes into verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, come along, sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? This is the master talking, of course. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. What is the message that Jesus is communicating here to his disciples when they ask him to increase their faith? He says, you don't need a lot of faith, you just need to do what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. Is that not what he's saying? If the Bible is God's word, and if it's accurate, and if it's understood in context, is that not what he's saying? He is addressing their issue, their question for increase our faith. And his answer is, you don't need a great deal of faith. You just need to do what you're supposed to do. And folks, we all know most of the time, and certainly generally speaking, we know the things that we are supposed to be doing. And if not, we can find most of it in here, right? How we should live our lives, and we can be led also by the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, do what you're supposed to do. There is no need to thank or praise, okay? There's no need for thanks or praise or begging or pleading or all those things. God should not have to do that with us. We should just do what we're supposed to do. For that matter, according to Jesus, we shouldn't even have to be asked, okay? They're expected to do their duty. I think I shared this in Sunday school recently, and I probably shared it in here. Talking to a pastor from Kenya one time, I asked him, you know, what's the biggest difference between the church in Kenya and in America? And I expected him to give me some big, deep, theological, biblical answer. And he made one statement. He said, in Kenya, as pastors, we don't say please and we don't say thank you. That was his whole answer as to what the difference was. In other words, we're the pastors. They know what's supposed to be done. We ask or tell people what to do, and they do it. We don't have to beg. We don't have to plead. We don't have to say thank you. We don't have to pat people on the back. We don't have to. They do what they're supposed to do. They recognize that. He said that was the biggest difference. And that is essentially what Jesus is saying. They do what they're supposed to do. Now, I want to take this and see if other scripture on faith agrees with what Jesus is saying. So let's look at James 2, going to be a familiar passage of scripture to you, but we're going to tie them together, James 2, verses 14 through 19. James 2, 14 through 19 says this, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but does not have deeds? Now, what are deeds? Doing stuff, right? doing stuff. What good is it we have faith, but we have no deeds? Can such faith save him? The implied answer, of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. That kind of faith, just believing without doing, cannot save us. Going on in verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing to meet his physical needs, what good is it? When we say, let me just pause here. When we say, for example, go, I wish you'd be warm and well fed, we just say that. We're implying that God will meet that need, right? If we just say, be warm and well fed, what we're really saying is just trust God. We're asking the other person to have faith, right? Have faith that God will meet your need. Are you all with me? Because this is really critical. He says, if you tell somebody to be warm and well fed and do nothing to meet their need, what good is it? So when we say, well, be warm and well fed, and we don't do anything, we're saying, you have faith that God will meet your need. And God is saying, I'm that person's faith standing right in front of them, and I need to do what? I need to do something about their situation. I need to do. I need to act. I need to be that person's faith that actually meets that need. Faith isn't on the person's part that says, I need something. I need warmth and I need food. And then I say, well, be warm and well fed. And I'm putting the faith on them to have faith that God will meet their need. The faith is on me that I do something if I can to meet that need. Do you understand the difference there? If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? It isn't any good to say, gee, I hope God comes through for you. I quite possibly am God coming through for you. He's going to do it through me. And he says, he goes on, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. And the implication is you can't. You cannot show faith without deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So where is the faith on the in this passage? Where is the faith? The faith is in the person who does, the person who acts, the person who meets the need. Does that coincide? Does it go along? Does it agree with Luke 17, 7 through 10? Just do what you're supposed to do? When our brothers and sisters may come to us in need, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to help meet the need. And if we can't do it directly, we need to help and work with them to find out how to get it met. Just do what you're supposed to do. That's faith. How much faith do I need to do what I know I'm supposed to do? Maybe just a mustard seed. Cassidy and I were having this discussion a couple days ago that you can have all the scripture you can have all the scripture you want. You can have all the promises of God you want. You can have God give you this great, wonderful, personal, prophetic word about all the great things he has planned for you. You know, all these things. But none of it happens unless we do. It doesn't happen. It doesn't come to pass. God's promises. And we love God's promises. I love God's promises, but they'll never come to pass unless I do my part. We all have a part to play in this. And our faith is not in standing there. For example, let's just say that somebody comes up and says, Randy, I have a prophetic word for you. And they give me this prophetic word. They said, God has really laid this on my heart. And they're led by the Holy Spirit. And it's perfectly legitimate. Now, I mean, there are plenty of people who, mishandle prophecy, don't get me wrong. But let's say it's legitimate. It's true. God is really doing this. It's a legitimate spiritual gift. Holy Spirit's really in it. He's leading this person to do this, and they share this personal prophetic word with me, and this is a great, wonderful thing. If I am not obedient to God and do the things that I'm supposed to be doing daily, moving forward, you know, serving the Lord, that prophecy will never come to pass because I've not put myself in a position through being obedient to Him, living my life in the way that He's directing me to, for it to come to pass. It doesn't mean the word wasn't true, but I have a part to play in it. It's God's prophecy and it's God's plan, but there are two sides to it. There's God's plan, and then there's me being faithful to do the things I'm supposed to do, or else that prophecy will never come to pass. Does that make sense? Are you with me? We have to do our part. There's two sides to all of this. And so the person comes and says, I have these needs. We say, be warm and well fed. No, we have to do it. Nothing happens unless we do it. God's promises aren't fulfilled unless we do our part. God's prophecies are not fulfilled unless we do our part. Needs are not met. You know, the kingdom is not advanced. None of these things happen. And no faith is taking place unless we are doing our part. Now, the other part of this is they're asking Jesus to increase our faith. We want you, Jesus, to increase our faith. And Jesus, in an indirect way, is telling them, you have the power to increase your own faith. Because if faith is doing, who's the one doing? Me and you, right? So I have the ability to increase my own faith by my action. And as I am obedient to God and I see Him at work, then even my faith in my brain and my heart is increased. This is a very different perspective on faith, amen? We think of faith as believing, and we're told that faith clearly is action. In fact, I love how James says, you know, you cannot show me your faith without doing something. It's not possible. On the other hand, I don't have to tell you that I have faith. I will show you my faith by what I do. There's a lot of things, folks, that if we really believed it, we would act on it, right? If we believed it, we would act on it. If I told you, and you really believe me, that there was $1 million waiting on you at the courthouse in Van Wert, if you could make it there by 5 after 11, you'd all be out the door faster than I could even finish my sentence. Hello? If we really believed it, we would act on it. And that's what he's saying. Our faith. So we our faith is by, I will show you my faith by what I do. So when you see me being obedient to God, it's because I believe Him. When you see me carrying out the things God has called me to do and the way to live my life, and when you see me doing it, you know by my action that I really believe what God says. I believe His word. I believe His promises because you see me acting on it. So James clearly teaches in this passage that there is no faith unless we are doing the right thing, the thing that God has wanted us to do. Let's look at Romans 6:16. The other thing is the more you do and you see God at work, then the more you'll want to do, right? When you see it producing, you'll want to do more because you want it to produce. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to anyone to obey him as slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? There's no righteousness without obedience. Isn't that what we just read? If we were slaves to sin, it leads to death. But obedience does what? It leads to righteousness. So the only way we can be righteous is to be obedient. And righteousness is meeting the standard that God has for us, all right? the word righteousness in the Greek means like meeting a threshold. There's a, you know, a threshold is a certain height, and you have to clear that in order to get past it. Even that's what we call, just even that, even in our little, even in our doorways, have that little bump, you know, down there where the door meets. We call that, what is it called? It's called a threshold, right? And the groom carries the bride over the threshold. In the Navy, they call them knee knockers because they're about that high. And it's really fun. It's running, it's like running hurdles. So we have to meet that standard. We have to be obedient in order to be righteous. What is obedience? Is there obedience, any obedience taking place where I'm just going to believe harder? Ugh. Is there any obedience taking place? Obedience is what? When God says, do this, and I do it, right? So I'm not preaching a works righteousness, okay? What I'm saying is that if we believe it, we will do it. And so God says it is impossible to please him without faith, without doing, without acting on what he tells us, demonstrating that we are obedient and thus we are righteous. Because obedience leads to righteousness. So these things all tie together. It is all ultimately, nothing happens in this world unless somebody does something. Nothing happens in our life unless we do something. You have to do it. You can wish and you can plan and you can prepare as much as you want. But until we actually act on it, nothing happens. Bruce has a great idea for some new product. He sits down, he draws it out, and he has all the plans, and he knows what kind of steel he's going to use and all this kind of stuff. But the product never comes to place until he puts that welding rod to that project, to that, you know, and starts putting it together. You have to actually act on it. It might be there on paper, okay, and have these ideas, but you have to actually do the work. Pull your welding shield down, your welding mask down, and go to work. I have a big, long passage of scripture here. Instead of reading it all, I'm just going to kind of talk about it real quickly. And it's in Philemon 1 through 14, and then verse 21 is what I was going to read. Onesimus is a slave, all right? And that's what is being written about here. Paul is writing, and he's writing to Philemon, who Onesimus was his slave, about taking Onesimus back. And he talks about in this about the idea of sharing God's faith, that we need to share our faith. And the reason I wanted to talk about this is that we have to do that. Sharing is an active process. I can't share my faith unless I share my faith, right? It doesn't happen just because we say, we know that God tells me I'm supposed to be a witness. I'm supposed to, you know, encourage others, people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and tell them about the hope that I have in Christ, and all those kind of things, to share my faith. All that I'm told in here, but it doesn't happen until I actually do it. And when I'm obedient and I do it, then God says, oh, there's faith at work. When he sees us doing it, because he told us to do it, and we do it, he says, there's faith. There's faith. They're acting because they believe what I told them. So he tells us about sharing our faith. And when we share our faith, we can actually actively do that. We can build up other people's faith so that they also can then act and live in faith. And he says that this is motivated by love. He says he appeals to them on the basis of love. Verse 14 in this passage says, "But I did not want you to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would be spontaneous and not forced." God doesn't want us to be forced in our action. He wants it to be of our own desire, all right? It isn't It isn't the same if we're forced to do something. It means a lot more if somebody does it because he says about being motivated by love. That's why it's not a works righteousness. Our obedience, our actions, doing the things that we're supposed to do, are supposed to be motivated by love, not because we're forced to do it. Because he said, there's no real benefit to that. There's no real favor for that if it's not spontaneous and if it's forced. He wants us to do it out of love. So I want to go to 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 17. It says, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, he's talking to King Saul here, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So God says, go up and completely destroy the Amalekites, right? Is there any part of completely that we don't understand? Complete means complete, right? And Saul says, what? I did destroy them. Just like you said, I went and I destroyed them. But, you know, we brought back the king and we brought back some sheep and cattle. And God says, and that's not completely. Sometimes we overthink the room, you know? We outsmart ourselves by half by thinking, when God says completely, he means completely. And he points out the idea. What is more important? He said they brought back the sheep and goats for what purpose? To sacrifice. And God says it very simply. Do I really want the sacrifices, or would I rather you just obey me? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience leads to righteousness. I can use you, I can trust you in my kingdom's work when you obey me. So he says, you know, those things are, you know, burnt offerings are just a religious ceremony. There are a lot of, in various churches, denominations, and things like that, there are a lot of ceremonies and religious holidays and those kinds of things. Can I say something to you? There's nothing bad or evil about those things. But we do those things thinking we're pleasing to God, makes him happy, when we, throughout maybe the rest of the year, have not simply done the simple things that we know we're supposed to do. What is God saying? I'd rather you do the simple things that you know you're supposed to do rather than planning this big religious party ceremony thing to make you think, you know, so you can feel like you're somehow honoring me. That religious celebration, festival, ceremony, whatever, doesn't accomplish anything for the kingdom. Does a burnt offering or sacrifice, does it actually do anything to advance the kingdom? Does it build anything? Does it change anything? Does it get anything done? The answer is no. But if you would have been obedient, then you would have been doing something, accomplishing something, completing something, doing the work of the kingdom so that the kingdom is advanced. That's why I would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Does that make sense? Because that gets something done. God wants us to get something done, not just have, you know, a celebration or something like that. He wants us to get things done. Obedience, obedience, obedience. I know that the ceremony, the celebration might be wonderful, might be beautiful and bring up all kinds of these wonderful emotions in us or whatever, but it doesn't get anything done. It doesn't get that person who needed to be warm and well fed. It doesn't get them warmth and food. God was so unhappy with Saul at this point that he actually removed him as king. Now, the frightening thing to me has always been is that Saul remained on the throne for a number of years, but God's anointing for him as king had been removed. And I've thought about this from time to time, and I don't know if I can come up with anything that's much more frightening than being in a position and not having God's anointing to be in that position. That, I don't know, there's just something about that that just terrifies me. I don't ever want to find myself in that position. We read on a number of chapters later in 1 Samuel, just to show you, 28, 17, and 18, it says, "The Lord has done what he had predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of my hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this today." God finally, after another 10 or 13 chapters or something, his anointing was no longer, he finally then just removed him from the throne. But he remained on the throne for quite a while after God's anointing was no longer with him. Now, most of the mountains, we talk about this idea of moving a mountain or moving a mulberry tree, whatever, you know, it is, be uprooted. A lot of these mountains in our lives, I'll speak for myself and people that I've talked to about these things. Most of the mountains in my life have been constructed by you know who? The guy looking at me in the mirror in the morning, right? We create a lot of our own obstacles. And you know how we remove those obstacles? By being obedient and doing what God has told us to do. And that's why the mountain gets there in the first place. The mountain is there not 100% of the time, but 99% of the time, 95% of the time at least. It's there because I didn't do what God wanted me to do. I've created that mountain by not being obedient to what God has directed me to do. 2 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14 says, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers For you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." Here, Paul is saying that others will praise the Corinthians because of their service and their obedience. Why will people praise them? Not because of the great ceremony they had, not because of the great sacrifices they held, not because of great teaching that took place, any of those things. It was because of their service and because of their obedience. It accompanied their confession. They said, "We believe this. This is what we believe." And then they acted on it. They did what they said they believed. And because of that, Paul says, you're going to receive this praise because of it. And so they were obedient. They served based on what they said they believed. How many times, you know, that is what Christians often get accused of. What's the biggest accusation against Christians? You are a bunch of hypocrites, all right? Now, first of all, my answer always to that is you're right. We all are. If we weren't, we wouldn't need Jesus, okay? So let's just admit that up front. But what is that claim of hypocrisy against the church and against Christians based on? You say you believe one thing, and then you do another. What Paul is saying, the Corinthians are going to be spoken well of because they say they believed it, and they did it. They did it. They did what they said they believed. Verse 14 says they received grace as an evidence of their acts of obedience. Because they acted in obedience, they have received God's grace. We receive saving grace by our acts of obedience. Because acts of obedience are what? What have I been saying since we started here? Acts of obedience are what? They're faith. And we are saved by grace through faith. Isn't that what Ephesians 4 tells us? I believe it. We are saved by grace through faith. Right? Ephesians 4, 8, 9, I believe is where it is. We're saved by grace through faith. Their obedience is faith. And so we are saved. They receive grace because of their acts of faith, because they acted in obedience. This does not mean that God does not give us grace, you know, in our lives at other times, but instead that we put ourselves in a position to receive God's grace when we act obediently. Like I said, we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play in this. We put ourselves in a position to receive God's grace by acting obediently. When I do that, that mountain does not arise in front of me because I'm living in God's grace. I've done what God told me to do. There are no, God's anointing has not moved from me. There are not troubles and difficulties. I killed all the goats and the sheep. Okay, we didn't bring back Agag. We did what we were told to do, and now there's no problem. Right? Saul could have avoided his whole problem and not had that big problem and obstacle in his life if he would have been obedient. There would have been no mountain created for him to have to be removed if he would have done what he was told to do. So when we act on what God tells us, we are exercising our faith. And when we do that, we receive God's grace. And we're saved by that grace, but I receive that grace because I've acted in faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Those mountains that need to be removed, all I need is faith as big as a mustard seed. Because if I'll do what I'm supposed to do, one, the mountain won't get created, or two, if there is a mountain, now I can go, how do I correct it? How do I get that mountain out of my way? I don't get the mountain out of my way by going, I'm going to believe harder. I'm going to believe and have more faith. I get the mountain out of the way by backing up and going back and doing what I was supposed to do and getting it right. I go back and get it right, and then the mountain is gone. And so I only need faith as a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith to act in obedience to God's word. And when I do that, then that mountain can be removed. Let's start to try to wrap this up. John 2, verses 4 through 6. I'm sorry, 2 John, verses 4 through 6. 2 John, verses 4 through 6. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded you. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that you love one another. And this is love, that you walk in obedience to his commands. And as you have heard me from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So this ties this message, you know, together in that we walk in love. Yes, we have faith, but obedience is to do what? Obedience is to do what? Walk in God's commands. That's love. So we know we're called to love God, right? That's our greatest commandment. Greatest commandment, love God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Well, when I do love God, I do what? I walk in obedience. And so I'm operating in faith, having the faith that God says I need to have. And when I have faith, what is it doing? It's showing that I love God. And so there you go. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. And we know that we're called to love God. So when we walk in obedience, when we do what God's told us to do, when we're putting that into action, we are not only are living in faith, but we're also loving God. And not only that, I believe this all ties in with the idea we've talked about building up the body of Christ, strengthening one another. We're serving each other, right? Because a lot of the things that God's called us to do is what? Serve one another, build each other up, minister to each other, take care of each other. So in all this, in that obedience, in that love, in that faith, then the body of Christ is also being built up. And when the body of Christ is built up, then we know that we're more powerful. We know that we're more effective. We put it into action. James 4:17 again. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It's not just about, we think of sin as things that we do that are wrong, bad, disobedient. I've done something. I've done something I shouldn't have done. That's a sin. But what does James 4:17 say? If I know something I should do and I don't do it, what have I done? I've sinned. Wait a minute, I didn't do anything. God says exactly. Let's tie this back to where we opened in Luke 17:5. If we know something we should do and we don't do it, we've sinned. Those servants that don't do what they know they're supposed to do, then they're not being obedient to the master. And when it's all said and done, Jesus' answer to their request of increase our faith is what? Do what you're supposed to do. He doesn't say, do nothing so that you won't do something that irritates the master, right? Sometimes we think, if I just do nothing, I'll be okay. Then I won't upset anybody. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, do what you're supposed to do. Because we can get into just as much trouble with God by not doing anything. It's not about just what we do, but we can displease God by not doing. Because if doing equals faith, have I established that here this morning? Are you comfortable with that idea that doing God's what God tells you equals faith? If doing equals faith, then not doing equals lack of faith, or in some cases maybe sin. I can't, if it's impossible to please God without faith, and doing God's will equals faith, then I can't be pleasing to God by doing nothing, thinking that I'll stay out of trouble by doing nothing. Because what I'm really showing is lack of faith. Because like I said, if you believe there's $1 million for you waiting on it, you'd be out the door. We have to do. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is action. So we carry it out. Let me close with this idea. And you may be thinking, what's my job? You know, you talk about what I'm supposed to do. Well, there's a lot we know from Scripture what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live our lives. But me specifically, well, you need to identify what your spiritual gifts are, and then you'll start getting a pretty good idea what you should be doing in the kingdom. Because we all should be doing something. We've all been saved and gifted to be used as the body of Christ, to be used in the kingdom. And if you need help in finding your spiritual gifts to know what it is that you should be doing, you can come and see me, and I'll help you on that, okay? 1 Corinthians 12:7, and then I'm going to jump to verse 11. Now to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We've been over this. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one of us just as He determines. So our work is what? The spiritual gifts are what? They're given for the manifestation of the common good for all of us. And they're given to who? They're given to each one of us. Same Spirit, but each one of us are given them. You can't sit here this morning, and let me just wrap this up with it. You can't sit here this morning and say, well, I don't have anything to do. He says the gifts are given to each one of us. Each one of us have been given a gift. And the purpose of that gift is what? For the common good, to build up the body of Christ. So we can't sit here and say, well, I have nothing to do. You know how you want to think about this, but every one of us is a worker of that master in Luke 17. Every one of us has something to do, working in the field, tending the sheep, waiting on the master, preparing his food, whatever it is. Every one of us, because every one of us has a gift, and the purpose of the gift is to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church of Jesus Christ, to carry out the work of God here on earth. So every one of us have something to do, and our doing is faith. So if you're sitting here, and maybe you came in here this morning, or maybe recently you've been thinking, wow, I wish I had more faith. Well, I just told you how to have more faith. Do it. You know, I look at it as like, you know, the Nike logo, just do it. I mean, that's what God is saying. That's what Jesus' answer to the disciples was when they said, increase our faith. He says, just do what you know you're supposed to do. And even then, don't get disappointed. Don't be hurt. Don't be frustrated. Don't feel neglected, you know, or disrespected just because somebody didn't pat you on the back or thank you, because you only did what you were supposed to do. That's increasing our faith. I'm always amazed. In a million years, I would have never, if somebody would have said to me, increase my faith, I would have never came up with that answer. But when you look at it, it's surprising. It's genius. It's genius. Amen? So increase our faith. Folks, as we move into a new year, if we want to be pleasing to God, if we want to build up the kingdom of God, if we want to encourage and bless one another and build up the body of Christ, if we want to keep mountains from coming up in our lives and all those things, if we want to do all that as we move into 2021, this is how we do it, by doing what God has called us to do.